Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Revelation 6 at the very end of your Bible, last book of the New Testament, we're going to be continuing our journey through the book of Revelation tonight. There is a lot that is going on right now, and many of you were involved in giveaway day yesterday. I believe there were just over 220 families that came through the line at giveaway day and were helped by that, and that could only happen because of the hard work of so many people. It was a blessing to see everybody take part. And I know that a lot of our teens are part of that devotional tonight, but I do, even with them not being here, I want to brag on the way they helped. Many of them were leading individuals through line. You had parents and children that were working hand in hand. It's just an awesome thing to be part of. And if you get a chance to let Matt and Julie Bowling and Andrew and Katie Williams know how much you appreciate all the work that goes into coordinating that all year long, that would be a good thing. We're thankful for them and for what happened. And then we have another opportunity on Wednesday. We're going to be in here at 6:30, and we're going to have a devotional time with a lot of singing here. And so we want everyone possible to be part of that. But we will get out in enough time for everybody to change and get ready and get set up for Trunk or Treat. Every year we have families that come to Trunk or Treat that we've never met before, that we get to meet for the first time. And so we have a chance to reach out and make a first impression on people in our neighborhood and in our community. And so even if you don't have a little one that's going to be going through the line and getting candy, if you can just be here just to be around and to meet people and to get to know some of the people that come through line and meet some families, that would be such a blessing for all of us. And then, as Fred mentioned in prayer, we have coming up very quickly Columbia Bible Institute. And some of you may not know that every year, for years now, there has been a preacher's retreat, a multi-day event that has been hosted by Graymere, that Tom Holland and William Woodson started years ago and continues to this day. And one of the blessings of that is that we also get a chance with all the ministers who will come in and who will be spending time with us for that Sunday night through Thursday morning event, is we'll get to hear some individuals that come in to speak who are our missionaries. And so Josh Austin, who works with the Salt River Congregation in Phoenix and Mesa, Arizona, he's going to be here, and he will be preaching for us on that Sunday morning. And so you'll enjoy and be blessed by getting to hear him. And then also, the next Sunday, Jeba Kumar, who is one of the workers we support in India, is going to be with us, and he's going to teach a combined a fellowship hall class for all who are interested. Our classes will meet as usual that Sunday morning, but if you're interested in hearing his report, you can go to the fellowship hall and hear him. And so those will be some really neat ways that we can participate and appreciate what's happening. And so there's a lot going on, a lot to be praying about and to be thankful for. One of the things that the first few chapters of Revelation do is they point to the one God. And we've been going through that over these last few weeks. At the beginning of the year, we thought about our theme being in Him. And we chose four specific books of Scripture that we were going to work through on Sunday mornings to help us learn more about Jesus. Genesis, where we see the roots of creation and of God's people and the beginning of that promise. Matthew, where we read about Jesus in his ministry. The book of Acts, where the church Jesus establishes begins to spread his message. And then Revelation. And so as we've gone through that, since we had one Sunday where we didn't cover that, and we've got some other things coming up, I wanted to take a Sunday night just to help us keep up with these lessons as we go through the book. And I just want to provide our friendly reminder that when we're in Revelation, we're dealing with a lot of symbols. And so we're going to read about numbers, and we're going to read about images. And not only do we want to try to picture it in our mind, because it paints a very vivid picture, but we also want to say, okay, what does that mean? it might say something, but instead of taking that literally, let's step back and say, what would that mean to a group of people who would have been accustomed to reading this apocalyptic literature? And so it was the kind of literature that as they were reading it, they would know what these symbols meant. And as we go through, we're going to find out that a lot of the symbolism here is also prevalent in the writings of the Old Testament and in the prophets. And so understanding our Old Testament better helps us understand Revelation better. One of the neat things that has happened throughout this series is that our own Tyler Bedwell has helped us out by illustrating some of these scenes. And she's done such an awesome job. And I just want to allow those pictures to help us walk through what's happened so far. In chapter 1, we see John receive this vision of Jesus. It's a vision that causes him to fall as if dead. It's a striking picture of the power of Jesus that's there. And you have those seven lampstands that represent what Jesus is going to say about those seven different churches. And that gets us through chapters 2 and 3. This morning we entered into chapter 4, where John's in the Spirit. He goes through this open door, and here you have the throne. That's hard for us to even imagine. It's so radiant. And you see the images that John uses of these precious stones that are shining forth. And the emerald rainbow, that symbol of God's promise, that's at the throne. And so as John's there on the throne, there is a message in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And an angel comes and says, who is worthy to open the seals of this message? The seals that are there would have been the way that someone in authority signified and sealed a message, a wax seal that would bear their imprint. And so you had to have the right authority if you were going to cut open the seal and reveal what's inside. Well, there's no one in the earth or under the earth that's worthy of that. John begins to be grieved by this until he's told that there is one who is worthy. It's the Lion of Judah. But when he turns around to see the Lion of Judah, instead of a lion, he finds a lamb. Now, the lamb is described, and you can see in this next picture, has seven eyes and seven horns. Again, this visual will help us, but it's also important to realize what that stands for. Seven is that number of completion. And so you have the horns symbolizing a kind of a power that's there, and the eyes, that idea that he can see. So what you get is Jesus, the sacrifice, the lamb that was slain. John the Baptist would describe Jesus as the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He's here. He is worthy to open the seals. And so that brings us to what we're going to be spending time in tonight. Opening of these seals and all of these images that come with it. And again, some of this can be a little bit confusing, but let's focus on what that core message would be. And before we get into what happens when these seals are open, let's stop for a moment and just think about the context here as we envision God's ability to be able to know what's happening on earth. Now, I don't know how many of you grew up as comic book fans or Superman fans, but we're probably familiar with Superman's powers. A lot of the powers that show up when we think about Superman, if I were just to take a poll, would be he can fly. He started off just leaping buildings in single bound, but then he's able to fly. That was good. He was invincible. You could shoot and bullets would just bounce right off him. That was pretty good. He could look with his eyes and have heat vision. I mean, it's just amazing to think about that. He could go at super fast speeds. I mean, he had all kinds of capabilities. One of those was powerful hearing. And so he had this super hearing where he could hear what people were saying, not just near him, but all over. And a lot of the movies that have come out have tried to illustrate that. There was one a few years ago, I think it was Superman Returns, where he goes out at one point and he flies out into the blackness outside the Earth's atmosphere. And he's just there in the stars and he's looking at the Earth and you can just hear all of the noise. You can hear all of the confused sounds, the sirens that are wailing, the horns that are honking, the people that are screaming and yelling, all of the sounds of the Earth. And so the message is that Superman has this burden of trying to figure out how he's going to help people. And think about everything that's taking place in the world. I think one of the reasons that image stuck with me and resonates with us is because we wonder what it would be like for God to hear all of our prayers and all of our cries out to Him. We struggle with how to even understand the fact that God can address those things. And there are times when it feels like we pray and we wonder if that's made it up to God. We wonder if it's made it past the ceiling. We wonder if it's made it to the ears of God. Is He listening? Is He responding? And if we have ever been in that situation, we can understand how the Christians who would have received this message of revelation probably also felt. There were times in the Roman Empire when it would have felt like, I don't know if God can hear my prayers. Things are not going the way I think that they should. Is God really listening? And so what happens is we see these seals being open, and we see each event that takes place. I want us to keep in mind what they reveal. They reveal to us a message that those Christians needed to hear. The idea that their prayers have not gone unnoticed. That their prayers have not gone unheard. And if I can think in that context, that's really going to help me as we go through these chapters. I hope your Bible's open there. We're not going to have all of these verses on the screen. We're going to skip around a little bit, but I just want to get a sense of what happens in each one of these. The first thing we're going to notice about these seven seals is they reveal the reality of an unsealed life. And we're going to see that a little bit later, because not only do we have seals on this book, but there are also followers of God who receive a different kind of seal. In this case, it's a mark placed on them as one of God's followers. So what this gives us is, when these seals are open, here's the reality of living an unsealed life. So if you're in verse 1 of Revelation 6, then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and wine. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now let's pause right there and just take stock of where we are so far. We've been introduced to four different horses, riders on horses. We often think about them in common terms as the four horsemen. And one of the things that has happened over the years is that these seals have been looked at by some, and they think, okay, this must be predicting future events. And so there's going to be a time when the first horseman is going to come. And then there'll be a time when the second one comes. And people have tried to assign meaning to certain current events, saying, okay, this has to fit in the line of this horseman. And so when we think of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, we're not thinking of these visions in Revelation. Usually that's taken to mean, well, the world's about to end, because you have these four horsemen coming out. But if you remember, as we got started with Revelation, we noticed that more than once in the book, we see an indication that these are about events that are shortly to come to pass. And really, it makes sense for the original readers. Remember, God's word to us was first of all His word to them. It would make sense for the original readers to be thinking about something that was more immediate. It probably wouldn't have helped the first century Christians very much if they had a specific information about a prophecy fulfilled in the 20th or 21st century. And so rather than looking at these as future events, I think what we're seeing here is a warning to Christians that there are going to be some things that happen, and they're going to be out of your control. And as those things continue to happen, here's a reminder that God's the one on the throne. God is the one who has opened the seals. When all of this happens, it's not out of God's hands. It's not out of God's control. In fact, that's a pattern that shows up when we have these seven seals, and later we're going to have seven trumpets and seven bowls. I told you the number seven was going to show up a lot. And I think what that is building the case, the fact that God is ultimately in control, even though all these things are taking place. But notice as we think about each of these horses, you're introduced to the white horse, rider on a white horse. Now later on, we're going to see that kind of symbol associated with the ultimate conqueror in Jesus. But here we see a conquering king, a symbol of victory. This was the kind of horse that Roman generals would ride in parades. I mean, this symbolizes power and victory. Then we get to the second horse, a red horse. It symbolizes taking away peace. Here's the power of war. What happens when conflict makes things bloody between countries? After that, the third horse that we read about is carrying scales. That black horse would symbolize the scarcity of food. And I know it might not make as much sense to us when they start talking about a quart of wheat for a denarius, a day's wage, three quarts of barley for a denarius, do not damage the oil and the wine. These two things, especially wheat and barley, were staples of the diet in the first century. So it's as if we're seeing this rider is going to come through, and the food that you need is going to cost a lot more. So just imagine if the food that we depended on every day, all of a sudden the prices begin to skyrocket. And we've seen some of that before. When certain events are happening in other places of the world, and it affects prices of things we need here. So this horse is symbolizing this scarcity of food. In other words, you could have all the oil and wine you want, but this food, that price is going up. But then you have that pale horse. Some versions say ashen horse, carrying with it death and disease. Again, these descriptions are figurative, not literal. I think what we're seeing here is the fact that God is warning them, you're going to have to deal with a lot of things. There are going to be conquerors that come through. There's going to be war that takes place. There are going to be times when food is scarce, when death and disease connected to this unseen realm here, Hades, when that comes through, all of these things are going to happen. Don't forget who's really on the throne. And so we have these warnings that God gives of what's taken place. When life is unsealed, all of us will have to face those. And I think it's helpful for us to think about these as a unit. Now, I know it sounds strange to think about horses of different colors. That sounds like it should be something that comes from, a fantasy series or maybe even a fairy tale. But that was prophetic imagery. Because in the book of Zechariah, you have this prophecy, this message given him that has these different horses. So again, John is using figures and images that Christians would have understood, even if it's harder for us to understand them. So we've got through those first four seals, and then we get to the fifth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each one of them a right robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Now, this is kind of a change of pace here. We've seen these first four seals that seem to indicate there's going to be trouble on earth. But in the fifth, we get the voice of those who have lost their lives because of their faith. They're crying out. And they're crying out not for revenge as much as justice. How long is this going to last? And as we think about this imagery, this altar imagery there, that's not the only image of the temple we see in Revelation. But it also would have been a familiar image in the ancient world of protection, of going to the altar of a temple. In the Greek world, even with pagan gods, you had this idea of safety at the altar. They're here, they're at the altar, and can you imagine reading this as a Christian who's undergoing persecution and being reminded that there are those who have lost their lives, who are no longer living, because of their faith. And they're here, and they're crying out to God, and God's message to them is the same message to those early Christians who were saying, how much longer is this going to last? How much longer am I going to have to deal with this? How much longer am I going to have to live with the loss of lives? We've already seen earlier in the book a man named Antipas described as one who's been martyred for the faith. And he wouldn't have been the only one. The message for the readers would be God is in control. That his timing is different than our timing. And so these individuals were given that white robe, that symbol of victory. They're there at the altar. They're present there, but the image is that the time for God to go through with that judgment hasn't come yet. What an important image if you were struggling, if you were dealing with persecution, to know that God hasn't forgotten about you. And so as we continue to think about this, these seals, we also see, let's keep going in verse 12, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders of the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? When the sixth seal is open, we get an image of the power of God. Now again, we're thinking figuratively and not literally. Because as all of these events are described, you probably notice there's some real specificity here. These are specific statements. And one of the things that we know about these statements is their descriptions that we see in the prophecies in the Old Testament. And they're connected in the prophecies to when a nation was going to fall. And so let's take these one by one. There's a great earthquake that's described here. Well, that's how Isaiah compares the destruction of Jerusalem to, a great earthquake in Isaiah chapter 2. The sun is darkened. Well, in Isaiah 13, the fall of Babylon is compared with the sun being blotted out of the sky. The moon is turned to blood. Well, that's imagery that Joel uses when he describes the end of the Jewish nation that's there. The stars fall from the earth. The sky split apart like a scroll. Well, that's the way Isaiah describes it when Edom is going to fall. The kings and great men plead for mountains to fall on them. That sounds kind of strange until we think about Hosea describing the fall of Samaria that way. So what I'm trying to help us see here is that as they read this, when they read these terms, this was clicking all kinds of boxes for them. They were having bells ringing and they were saying, I remember. That's like when Edom was talked about. That's like when this nation was talked about as falling. In other words, God is in control and he's using all of this prophetic symbolism here to reinforce that. Now I know this message kind of seems a little strange to us, but if we take a step back, isn't God addressing some of the core issues that we struggle with here? How much longer is life going to go on like this? Isn't it important for us to know God has a different sense of timing than we do? Are things ever going to really be fair? Am I ever really going to be vindicated? Isn't it good for us to know that those cries don't fall on deaf ears, that God hears us? I think that's powerful. That's important. Now we have in chapter 7 and 8 a little bit of an interlude here, as we've had these first six seals rapidly one by one. And there are a couple of different groups of people that we're going to see here. The first we're going to see represented in chapter 7 and verse 4. It's called the 144,000. Here's another one of those numbers. Remember we said that 7 shows up a lot, and you also see kind of multiples of 7? Well, 12 is one of those that shows up a lot as well, indicating completion. We saw the 24 elders this morning. And it seems like this 144,000 that's described here falls into that category of a symbolic number. The reason we see that is because look at what verse 4 says. There's 144,000. They're sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. There are those 12 tribes again. There's that number 12. In other words, we've got the complete nation, the complete Israelite nation. There's a group that's here that he's saying these 144,000, they've been sealed. They're part of that. And so we have them described here. But then also look at what happens in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. So we've got this group of 144,000, symbolic number over here. Now we've got this group from all of these nations, multitudes that are innumerable, no one can count. But they've got those white robes as well. They've got that sign of victory. So what do we make of that? I think the best way to understand these symbolic statements is similar to what we saw in Revelation 5. Remember when they were looking for someone to open those seals? And John said, who could do it? And the angel said, oh, there is the Lion of Judah. The Lion of Judah was how Jesus was described. That's that messianic statement. He's the Lion of Judah. But when he looks and sees him, what does he see? He sees the slaughtered lamb. So which is Jesus? Is Jesus the Lion of Judah? Or is Jesus represented by the slaughtered lamb? Well, the answer to that is yes. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. But Jesus is also represented in this symbolic way as the slain lamb. I've got to understand both of those aspects of Jesus as the Messiah, the powerful Messiah that was able to conquer death, but also that lamb that was led before the slaughter. If I can understand those two things, they're describing the same one. They're describing Jesus. I believe that's what's happening here when we see these two groups of people. So I'm not looking for, you know, I want to be part of specifically 144,000 people who are there. I don't think that's a limit to a number. That's a number indicating a completion. If 12 indicates completion and you've got this multiple of 12 here, here are God's people, Israel. But then he also looks and sees there's a multitude from many nations. I believe we're talking about people who have been saved here. Not just the Israelites, but people from all nations. Just like the lion and the lamb both referred to Jesus, both of these groups, both before Jesus came, those tribes of Israel, and now those who have been called through Jesus' blood, are all part of the same group. Now the reason I think that is because that's the way Scripture describes us when we become Christians. In fact, that's an image Paul uses more than once. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul writes about the Israel of God. And in Romans 9, he would say that it's not the children of flesh who are children of God, but children of the promise are regarded as descendants. In other words, the Jews took their lineage very seriously. But Paul is saying, you know who really is part of the descendant of Abraham? Those who have become children of God. So you and I are heirs to that promise. We're part of the descendants of Abraham. Sometimes we sing that song at Vacation Bible School. You know, Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them and so are you. Well, that's where we're getting that from. This idea that we're part of that spiritual promise. And that's a good song at VBS to sing right before they have to go into the classroom. You want to get them up and you want to get them jumping around right before you send them into their teachers. They really enjoy that. So we've got that sense in which all of us are part of Abraham here. We're reminded of these multitudes. And I think it's really helpful to look at the way they are described here. Again, we're thinking symbolically. They have white robes. And they have white robes, verse 14 tells us, because they've been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you don't think this is symbolic, you'd have to figure out, well, how can blood make something white? Well, this is symbolism here. We're describing the purification from the blood of the Lamb. They're the ones who were calling out to Him. And as the angels and all the other beings are worshiping God, so are these. And so as we see this description here, these are individuals as we go through that have not a seal that you would see from a book, but they have received a seal. And notice the way verse 5 talks about those from these different tribes. The tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000, goes through that. They've received this mark. That's going to contrast with something that comes later. But I think it's pretty powerful to think about the way the New Testament tells us we as Christians have received a seal of redemption. We've received this mark, not anything physical, but a marking that points out we belong to God. Paul told the church at Ephesus that when you've listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of the promise. When I have the indwelling, the indwelling of the Spirit, excuse me, I've been sealed. I've been set aside. That's a deposit on inheritance that's there. Or he would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 that the Lord knows who are his. The firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows who are his. The reality of an unsealed life is that all of us are going to face the things that we've just read. We read about these horses. That sounds like it's a far off until we start looking at what's happening. Until we think about war. Are we familiar with that? Bloodshed. A lack of peace. A scarcity of food and supplies and death. Don't we all struggle with that? Don't we all deal with that? And sure, that message was for them and they were going to deal with it in a specific context, but we deal with it as well. Isn't it good to know that God is ultimately in control? And that if I am one of those who's received that seal that we talked about in Ephesians, been sealed with the Spirit, set aside as part of God, I can be one of the multitude that's there. I can be one of those who are praising God. I can have that eternal inheritance. Ultimately, Revelation reminds us of the reality of life when things seem to be out of hand. The seals have been torn open and everything's going on all around us. We can know that there is a promise for those who have been sealed in Him. I think it's powerful. The question, how long, is one that I think really resonates with us, especially on weekends like this one where we're reeling from news all around us. The latest, and don't you hate that we have to say the latest, public shooting that took place in Pittsburgh. Those who are reeling from that, reeling from a steady stream of news that can be difficult and challenging. And we ask that question, how long? And I like this old story that's made the rounds. Maybe you've heard it. David Roper shares it in his commentary on Revelation, and I thought it really spoke to what we deal with today. He said there's a farmer named Robert who was faithful to the Lord, worshipped with the church every time that it met. It didn't matter if it was during planting time, if there was a storm that was threatening, or even during harvest time when he only had days to bring in his crops. He would be there in church and worshiping. That was his priority. His neighbor noticed this and it started to annoy him. And so his neighbor said, I'm going to show him how much work he's missing here. And he set aside part of his field. And he only worked in that part of his field when his neighbor was at worship or at Bible class or whatever the church function was happening. That's when he'd go and work in this part of the field. And so following the harvest, the neighbor came over to Robert's house ready to make his point. He put a pile of money on the table and said, do you know where this came from? It came from a field I worked on while you were wasting your time praying to God. In fact, that area yielded more than just about any other area on my property. Now, what do you say to that? And as the story goes, Robert looked at the money and replied, I would say that God does not settle all accounts at harvest time. I think that's a pretty good statement. I'm looking for God to settle all accounts right now. I want things to make sense to me right now. And these chapters in Revelation remind us that God's timetable isn't ours. And He's not going to settle all those accounts according to my time, but they will be settled. God is on the throne. And I can have that promise to be one of His that has an eternity with Him. And so tonight, that's what is before all of us. The choice whether we want to become in the midst of a life where things seem to be breaking loose all around us, do we want to have the confidence that we're a child of God? If you'd like to become one of those children of His, if you'd like to become an heir of that spiritual inheritance through Abraham, you could do that tonight. You can turn your life around. You can put Christ on in baptism. And when we talk about being washed in the blood, we're thinking about the power of Jesus' blood to wash away sins. That's the power that we read about in Revelation that could turn robes white. It's that purity from Jesus' sinless sacrifice for us and the power of His resurrection. It may be that you need prayers or that you need to rededicate your life to God. Or it may just be that you're going through a difficult time right now. And it feels like things are going crazy all around you and you just need someone to lean on and Christians to pray with you and help you. If there's any way that we can help you, please come as we stand and as we worship in song together.